just so special and tender. It's like there's a little touch of heaven that you get that you don't usually get with us grown-ups. There's something special about their trust and their simple faith, their cuteness. There's something special with babies that are especially neat. And for those of you who are parents, you can remember the birth of your children and what an amazing, special, and tender time that was. And when your children are born, you have your list of people that you've got to call, your call list. And of course, there's always the first call people on the top of the list of who gets notified first when that baby is born. And normally that's your parents or somebody that's especially close to you if you don't have a mom or dad. And when our first son, Jacob, was born, we called up my mom and dad and we called Anne-Marie's mom and dad and said, he's been born, Jacob Michael Allen, at 6 pounds, whatever, 11 ounces, and he's doing great. And they were just so excited. And our parents are the first call that we have to give those the most amazing good news we could give. And you think, how amazing and wonderful and good it is that a baby could be born to the earth. And when you think of your precious babies, how they're so wonderful and magnificent, and you want to share that. You can't help but want to share the good news. I just saw Pat DeMasi just shared a beautiful picture of his new grandson, Harrison, and this beautiful little baby boy. And like, you just can't help but share this is because it's good news. Folks, that's an amazing thing that God of the universe would send his son Jesus to be impregnated in Mary and be growing in her body. And when the time came forth for his birth, he wanted to share the good news of the birth of his son. And it's fascinating who he chose to be his first call people, who he first notified that this baby was born, this son of God. Would you please open your Bible to Luke chapter 2 as we continue the Advent of Messiah? This is part 2. And in Luke 2, verse 8 through 14, we continue this amazing narrative that is beyond a simple story of the birth of a baby and another life coming into the earth, but the advent of an amazing new beginning for mankind. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "And in the same region of where this child was born, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." They were trembling before this awe-inspiring power before them. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.'" This amazing narrative of the birth of the Son of God in such a humble place as Bethlehem and in such a humble location as a stable where animals are kept and laid in a manger where the animals are fed. And this is the very place of humility that God chose to show his most amazing, tender gift for you and for me. And he gave his message. He gave his birth announcement. And the first people he called, shepherds out in the field. In that same region, around Bethlehem, there were some small hills and some valleys where shepherds would come to graze their sheep. And we know the shepherd's job is important because they're to feed the sheep, to lead them to the proper grazing grounds. They're to walk and herd the sheep to their water source. And they would gather them together at night and put them in what's called the sheepfold to protect them from predators, jackals, wolves, wild dogs that might come tear them out for food. So they had to protect the sheep because sheep were helpless. The sheep's defense mechanism is nothing. They don't run that fast. They have nothing to kick with or to bite. Their little teeth might gnaw when they finally get to you, but they have no defense mechanism. The only thing that can protect the sheep is the shepherd and his dog, if he has a good trained dog, of course. But those shepherds' job was to feed the sheep. And the purpose of the sheep Well, it was to provide food for people. Certainly lamb was on the diet for the Israeli diet. To provide clothing, that their wool was a great important commodity to be used. But also, the smallest of the sheep, the young born, the firstborn, the lambs were used for something very different than just clothing and for food. They were used for the sacrifice at the temple to atone for the sins of Israel. The atonement for the sins of Israel were placed upon the sacrificial lamb. And so the role of the shepherds was not just an important commercial endeavor for the people of that region, but it had a very important special ceremonial purpose, as they would prepare the special firstborn of each of the flocks that would be perfect male without blemish. They would be offered up to the holiness of God. And so the shepherds had a really important job. But I find it so ironic that as we read through history, the opinion of the culture for shepherds wasn't so high. Shepherds were not considered high on the social list. If there was a big party, they were not the ones on the first of the list to be called, to be invited. Shepherds stayed with the sheep, and so the shepherds' folks smelled like sheep. And you know, we have these cute little cartoons of the white little woolly lambs, and for those of you who've been around sheep, they're not white. If they're white, it's only after you've washed them, because they're usually brown, because they have mud and other natural ingredients in them that are very organic, if you know what I mean. And they're dirty, and they smell. And the shepherds are there, they're taking care of the sheep, they're moving the sheep. The shepherds smell like sheep, which is not a good thing. And the amazing thing with the shepherds, because they're around these animals all the time, they are considered ceremonially unclean. So the shepherds couldn't even go to temple. They couldn't even go to offer their sacrifices to God, because they had to go through a cleansing ritual because of all their dirt. So they couldn't even go to the temple for the sheep that where they have just raised up and given up for God. So the shepherds were those people kind of left on the fringes of society, kind of on the outcast of those that were in the in group. And yet it was the shepherds that were there, and it says they were keeping watch. They were diligently guarding, and a shepherd would always sleep, some ways half awake, half asleep at night, because he always had to have this sense. And if there were more than one shepherd, they would have different watches throughout the night. But they were keeping vigilance to protect the sheep. They were doing their job guarding these defenseless animals. And it says, this one night in this one region around Bethlehem, there were these shepherds, and they had their sheep in the fold. They were keeping watch. And it says, it was night and dark, when all the world is sleeping, when all the world is resting, there are the shepherds working hard. If you've ever worked the night shift or worked overtime when everybody else is off work, you can kind of feel sorry for yourself. And the shepherds could have said, you know, woe is us. Everybody's in their nice warm beds, and here we are out in the field, cold, and it's miserable, and our food isn't that great, and we're taking care of these smelly sheep, and we know we're dirty, and we smell, and nobody appreciates us. We can't even go to temple. They could have felt sorry for themselves, but the Bible doesn't say that. They just did their job. And they were faithful. And it says, and behold, it said, check it out, this angel of the Lord. And this phrase, angel of the Lord, we kind of picture this beautiful, you know, this lady here with her flowing long, you know, black hair and her white robes or her gold hair or something, a little halo, and this, oh, you know, like it was some beautiful beauty queen, like, oh, you're just lovely. Whenever the angel of the Lord showed up in people in the Bible, when they encountered this, they were not struck with awe and beauty. Oh, isn't that? They were struck with one thing, folks, fear. You are struck with an almighty power source that's brought through a conduit, through a messenger. And the word angel means messenger, by the way. This messenger from God appears, and they are terrified because power is there. Like, yeah, so they're on the ground. And the angel's response is a very common response that they give as messengers of God. The man's first response to the face-to-face encounter with power is fear. And the next message from the angel is, don't be afraid. I've got a message for you. Thus saith the Lord. Get ready. God wants to say something to you. He wants to communicate and relate to you. Get ready. It's okay. Don't be afraid. And this angel brought this message. For behold, I bring you good news that will bring overflowing joy to all people. For today in the city of David, the Messiah is born, Christ the Lord. This amazing message of good news is the good news that says you don't have to be afraid any longer. God is here to rescue you. And the point is this, the good news is the shepherd's joy. It is news of goodness that God is for you and not against you. God is here to save. God is here to rescue. God is here to give you the hope and the answer is the cry of your own heart. It's good news. And that good news that came to the shepherds birthed in them what came from God, this amazing thing called joy. And he said, and here's a sign. Here's how you'll know where the Messiah is. You're going to go to Bethlehem. You're going to find a baby in swaddling clothes. Well, that's not so unusual. They would swaddle the babies tightly to keep them warm and snuggled and safe. But you'll find them lying in a manger. Not so expected. You don't place babies hanging around animals, and you certainly don't put them in a feeding trough. But this is the sign, and so they went to go find this. But it says here that this sign was to be given, and then suddenly the curtains of heaven were opened, and it said there appeared before them this whole heavenly host, this like army of powerful, angelic, supernatural beings were before them. And it says, and then they all joined in this amazing message of proclamation, praising God. And for this praise would have been like, the Bible describes it often with the sound of thunder and the feeling of an earthquake, and when you feel just the rumble of raw power from Almighty God coming. And this message was proclaimed, glory, kavod, the amazing manifest presence of God. Be His. Glory to God in the highest above all things. And on earth, peace. A sense of no longer having to be afraid of God who's up there and frail me who's down here. God has given you good news. His glory is displayed in a manger to bring peace, to bring reconciliation between man and God to those on whom He's pleased, those who would put their faith in Him. It's a message of good news. And so I'd like to talk just for a few minutes about these two themes that are just bursting forth from this narrative. And the first theme is this theme, the theme of the shepherd. We talked about how shepherds are the social outcast. They're the low man on the totem pole. They're not even allowed to go to temple without certain ceremonial cleansings. And yet the shepherds are the first call that God makes. He could have called Herod. He could have called Pontius Pilate. He could have called the garrison in Antioch. He could have gone over, like we said, to Rome itself and told Caesar. But no, his first call with the birth of his son was to the shepherds. And I find that no small detail that's just to be lost over, because this theme of shepherds runs, folks, all throughout the Bible. You probably are familiar with the city of David being named as the birthplace where that guy, young David, who was one of the sons of Jesse. And if you know the story of the call of David, David was the youngest of his brothers, and so the youngest was always stuck with the crummy jobs. How many of you are the youngest in your family? Are the youngest, okay? And it seems like the olders, you know, they seem to get some privileges, and the younger guys sort of like you get the leftovers and the, you know, the used clothing or whatever. But for some reason, it's sort of like you're just the runt of the family, and you kind of get, you know, you don't get everything, except sometimes the parents get so torn and worn and tired that the young ones get away with murder. That's what they say, but... But the fact that David was the youngest of his sons, he was forgotten. And God sent up a prophet. His name, you know, was Samuel. And Samuel was given a message from the angel of the Lord saying, go to the sons of Jesse, and you're going to anoint one of his sons to be the new king of Israel. Why? Because the first king of Israel, Saul, who had started out faithful to God, turned his back on God, disobeyed God, was all full of himself. And God said, I've rejected you, Saul. You're trying to do things your way. You're not doing it my way. I'm going to raise up a new king. And so he sent the prophet Samuel, go to Jesse in Bethlehem and pick out his son, and I'll show you which one. And you're going to anoint him. You're going to cover him with oil and say, this will be the new king of Israel. And so, you know, the prophet went there and he saw Jesse. And Jesse's like, the prophet of God is here. Guys, you know, honey, put some tea on. Let's, you know, get everything all in order here. And it says, the oldest son was presented to him, Eliab. And he thought, surely Eliab, tall, handsome, strong, regal, commanding presence. Surely this is God's choice. And the Lord said to Samuel, no, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So bring me another. So they brought the son Abinadab. Nope, that's not him. Brought the other son Shammah. Nope, that's not. All these seven sons were brought before Samuel. Surely this is my boy. This is the one to be anointed. And Samuel says, nope. Is that it? And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest, you know, David. He's out taking care of the sheep. because that's the dirty job. That's the leftover job. That's the job you don't want. And so it's stuck with the one who has the least authority, David. And so David is the shepherd out in the field. What's he doing? He's protecting the sheep. He's feeding the sheep. He's leading the sheep to water. He smells like a sheep. He's ceremonial unclean. He's the youngest litter of the litter, you know, of the sons. And so he's the one out there. Just go get him. Okay. And then the Lord looks and says to Samuel, he is the one to be my anointed king. The shepherd is to be the king. It's an amazing thing for him to be picked. If you all ever have any memories of the playground scenario in school, growing up and going to school, you go to the playground. I always loved recess. Was my favorite subject as a boy. I didn't care so much as a little boy about reading and writing arithmetic. I liked, you know, kickball and baseball and playing tag and going around that merry-go-round until you fling somebody off and watch them tumble and laugh at them. You know, it was a great kind of a thing. It's kind of a crazy thing. They're outlawed now, I guess, those merry-go-rounds. Nobody's laughing. I guess you were the ones that were falling off of that. Sorry. I loved recess, but you know, when they came time to pick teams for kickball or for some game, you hated to be picked last because you knew, everybody knew you were the one that nobody wanted. And it's like, you know, I'll pick her, I'll pick him. And here you are like, pick me. And you're just kind of standing there. And with each successive pick of the team, and it's not you, you get more and more feeling bad about yourself and you just want to hide. And then finally, well, I guess I'm stuck with you. So, oh, great. You know, you hate to be picked last. Jesse said, pick my sons, this one, or the second one, or the third, all the way down to the sixth. And, well, I guess the last choice is David, so he's the last pick. I guess you'll have to check with him. God picked the last pick as his first pick to be the king. And this is what blows me away. When you look at the prophecies of Israel, the prophecies of Israel given to Abraham, saying, I'm going to bless your progeny. I'm going to bless your descendants after you, and they're going to be numerous as the sand of the seashore, and it's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, Abraham. Like, wow, that's awesome, God, but I'm old, my wife is old, I don't even have a baby. That's not going to happen. And God, you know, that miraculously gave them Isaac and then Jacob. And the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be brought down to a promised son who would be king, David, the son of Jesse. And the promise given to David, the shepherd, was that I will establish one like you, one of your descendants, to be on the throne for eternity as my shepherd of my people all across the earth. And that shepherd, of course, would be Jesus. It's amazing that man's last pick is God's first pick. And we think about David. We think about how God himself says that he would be a shepherd to his people Israel. Feed them, water them, protect them, take care of them, wash them off, gather them when they stray. That's what a shepherd does. And we know from Psalms 23, David saying, as a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He takes care of me. God is our shepherd. And then on walks this birth of Messiah, and in his adult years, sharing that he is the good shepherd in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He keeps watch. He's at night. He sacrifices to protect the sheep. And 1 Peter 2:25 said, we were all straying like lost sheep, but we've returned to Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. That he's vigilant and he's strong. He cares for us. David was a shepherd. He picked the shepherd of all the brothers. God said, I am your shepherd, my people. And he sent Jesus, his son, to be the shepherd for all mankind. And the message, folks, of his birth went to the shepherds. Do you get this theme here throughout the Bible? God is speaking through the genre of this narrative and through the details of this, and I'm not just trying to pull out stones from something that's not there, but God is wanting us to know that he has the heart of a shepherd. In fact, he says for us pastors, we are to be the shepherd of the flock. That is my command from God for you, to shepherd the flock. That means to feed you regularly the word of God and to get you the living water of walking in a relationship and providing opportunities where we can have fellowship and outreach to bring the gospel to all the world as his shepherd, not for personal gain, but for his glory. And there are implications of that. If this shepherd motif really is from the heart of God, because it gives us a picture of who God is, it's an amazing implication that Christ came to be our shepherd. And the Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all left the flock. We've all chosen to be our own Lord, our own shepherd. The Bible calls it sin. And it says, and God laid upon the chief shepherd the sins of the iniquities of all of us were paid when he died on the cross. And that Christ wants to be your good shepherd to lead you when you don't know what to do. Is call upon your shepherd and he'll tell you what you need to do, the next step. He doesn't promise I'm going to tell you the next 32 steps, but I'll tell you the next step. And you walk with me in faith, I'll lead you by the still waters. I'll lead you in the green pastures. I'll protect you from the wolves. God wants to be our shepherd in Jesus Christ and to provide for us. And when you feel like you might be the last pick, somehow in the lottery of life, you didn't get all of the wealth and the fame, the prestige, and all the things that the world says is glitzy and wonderful. And unfortunately, at this time of year, with the Christmas season, which is a wonderful thing, and I don't want to give up the Christmas season because the world has distorted it. But the world has distorted the Christmas message about all the glitz and the glamour and all the gifts and all the things you can do. You're involved in so many activities and buying. And did you know, get all your shopping done? And it's fun to do that. But when it consumes us, we're all distracted from the great gift. And when you feel like I just can't keep up with the world, I can't buy that present for my son or daughter. I can't do this for my mom or dad. I can't do much at all. And you feel like you're just the least of these. God looks at the least of these and says, you're my first pick. For the lowest to be the greatest. If you humble yourself before me, I'm going to lift you up. I am going to lift you up. The shepherd loves to go after the lost sheep. And when we feel like we're the outcast or the failures or the disappointment, he says, no, I pick you. Pull you into my arms and to love on you, that you can surrender your life into the loving arms of the good shepherd who gave his all to rescue you, my fellow lost sheep. We have an amazing shepherd in our Messiah. The good news is the shepherd's true joy, which brings us to that second theme, that second small word, joy. Good news of great joy for all people. Joy comes from God. Joy comes from the very nature of who God is. Psalm 16:11 says this, God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In God's presence is fullness of joy. In his right hand are pleasures. God is a God who made pleasure. Luke 15:7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over a single sinner who repents, more joy from God over one sheep that's brought back to the fold than 99 righteous who don't think they need repentance. God is a God of joy, and God takes joy in his own glory. Psalms 115:3 says, our God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases because he's a God of joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he had the joy of his glory that was set before him, despising the shame, but facing the cross, knowing what would come ahead. And joy is an expression of our worship. C.S. Lewis said this, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything else, strangely escaped me. I thought of praise in terms of a compliment or approval or giving of honor. I had never noticed that all the enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise. All enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise. At the birth of your child, you don't think, I guess I better be glad about it and I'll tell everybody, okay, it's my duty. You want to tell everybody, look, my son is born, my daughter is born. Or when you get older, my grandson, my granddaughter, we got all our pictures, show them on the phone. Tell everybody you know because you're so overflowing with joy. It comes spontaneously. The world rings with joy, C.S. Lewis says. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers praising their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. We all are made to praise, to express this thing called joy. It's in us because we're made in the image of God. Joy comes from God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalm says. Delight yourself in the Lord. Take pleasure He'll give you the desires of your heart. I will go to the altar of God and to God who is my exceeding joy. I will praise Him. Joy comes from God. Joy is from our worship. And joy is also commanded by God. He says here, rejoice greatly through Zechariah, daughter of Zion, my people, shout aloud, give joy and praise to me. And he has this prophecy, for behold, from Zechariah 9:9, the king is coming to you on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey in his glory. And of course, we know that's Palm Sunday. Not only the praise of God today, but the prophecy of the fulfillment. Deuteronomy 12:12 says this, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your servants, your female servants, in your towns, in your cities, wherever you go, you shall rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, Paul the apostle says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, rejoice. He doesn't stutter. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. He is our joy. We're commanded to give it because He deserves it. And Christ wants us to have His joy in us. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In the parable of the talents, it says that the master said to he who was faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Enter into the joy of your master. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy can be in you and so that your joy may be full, complete. David appointed the Levites, the singers and musicians, and said, you will play loudly with all your skill, but with a heart of joy. I love music. I love when we get to sing before the Lord and there's instruments going and we're just praising God. We're not thinking, boy, I'm so awesome. We're thinking, God, you're so awesome. And so with our singing, we praise Him. With our prayers, we praise Him and worship Him. With our service, we love to praise Him and to serve Him. And it's an amazing thing. Our shepherd is full of joy and He shared it with those shepherds so they could know Him as the shepherd and we could know His joy. The implications, God is the author of joy. He wants you to experience joy. And that means it's a choice. It's a decision. It's something you get to be a part of. But you get to be a part of it as a choice. For joy isn't just an emotion that comes upon you. Joy is a decision of where I'm going to place my heart, where I'm going to place my affections. In fact, John Piper has this to say in his book, When I Don't Feel Like Celebrating God. He says that joy and taking pleasure in God is a choice, even when you don't feel like it. And when hard times come, my joy is not based upon the hard times. My joy is based upon the promise that my shepherd will walk with me in those hard times. And my joy, my shepherd will heal my sicknesses sooner or later. And my shepherd will quench the thirst of my soul and satisfy the longings of my heart. Because my shepherd is good, He is my joy. To rejoice in the Lord always, because He is the God who's full of joy. So ask God, would you fill my heart? Because I know for some the Christmas season is hard. The death of a loved one, and now it's your first Christmas, or every Christmas you remember those wonderful times that you have no more, you feel loss. And recognize the joy of my God, who went out to shepherds who knew hardship and said, I'm giving you my first pick. Here's good news of great joy. You'll find a Savior who's Christ the Lord. It's good news. Ask God to open your mind to see who He is in His glory and to sense all that He's done for you, to experience His reality. Develop a pleasure for God. Desiring God is not an option for the super spiritual. It is a part of what Christianity is, to take pleasure in my Savior, in my God. The good news is the shepherd's joy. I like to close with this quote from John Piper in his book, Desiring God. God's happiness is the delight He has in Himself. Before creation, God rejoiced in the image of His glory, in the person of His Son. Then the joy of God went public in the works of creation and redemption. These works delight the heart of God because they reflect His glory. He does everything He does to preserve and display His glory. For in this, God's soul rejoices. All the works of God culminate in the praises of His redeemed people. The climax of His happiness is the delight He takes in the echoes of His excellence in the praises of His saints. This praise is the consummation of our own joy in God. Therefore, God's pursuit of praise from us and our pursuit of pleasure in Him are the same pursuit. This is the great gospel. The shepherds were given a message as the first pick. I choose you to announce what's bursting in my heart with gladness. Today in the city of David is born a Savior, one who would rescue the lost sheep. Who is Christ? That's the anointed one, the promised one, the fulfillment of all the promises of King David. Who is the Lord, the Master, the King, the God. Christmas, the advent of our anointed Messiah, is an amazing miracle where God chooses to show His greatness to the very least. And God loves to show His greatness and His love to you and to me. Let this message wash over your soul in the next 6 days or a week away from Christmas. Don't let it get lost in the shuffle of last-minute shopping and Christmas specials and decorating and late-night present wrapping, which we're notorious for doing. But know that God is a God who wants to let you know. You feel like a shepherd. You've been working hard. You're out in the field. Your body's, your life, your existence maybe doesn't feel like it's all you want it to be. You might feel like a mess. God says, I pick you. I give you my great joy, my good news, my message. This is the message of the gospel. Let God open your heart to His joy. Let us pray. Thank you for this amazing story, O Father, and for your faithfulness to us and that you love us. And Father, we know that we've all fallen short of your perfection. We've all said things that were wrong. We've done things that were wrong. We've had thoughts that were wrong. And Father, we know that we don't deserve heaven. In fact, you said to us, Lord, that the wages of sin is death, and that it's only by the free gift of Jesus Christ, whose death in our place will pay the penalty. Thank you for the miracle of Christmas, for you, God, coming to the earth as the Son, Jesus, eternal, in frailty, in humility. And you were born in humble circumstances. And Lord God, your first message was to the humble people, the shepherds. And you show us your shepherd's heart. You love us. You want to feed our souls. You want to quench our thirst with your loving forgiveness. You want to protect us from the crazy confusion of a misguided world that's out to destroy anything that's good in our hearts. But you are good and you are powerful. So we draw to you. And it's our prayer that your heart would call out to God and say, Lord, would you be my shepherd? I've been straying for too long, and I know I need you. I know I need your forgiveness. I know I need to be rescued. And I can't do it myself. So Lord, forgive me for my straying. Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you, my shepherd. I surrender my life into your loving arms. Would you come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior? Be my shepherd. To you I surrender. And thank you that you call me home. Help me, Lord, to carry that message to those around me and my loved ones, that the greatest news of Christmas is when you, Father God, gave the most amazing gift of your Son to rescue us lost sheep. Thank you for who you are. In the great name of Christ our Lord, we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.